Son can belong to. And that means that if you're here today, that you have a spot here and a place to join with us and to grow in your faith and to be challenged and to be encouraged. So I want to make sure you know that you're welcome. And we would love for you to just enjoy yourself, to be challenged, encouraged, to have a great cup of coffee and make a new friend. So if you're here today, welcome home. We hope that you will grow in your knowledge of the Lord and be encouraged. One thing you should know is that God loves you right where you're at. But He loves you too much to let you stay there. And that's true for all of us. There's a challenge and a grace and a blessing that's mixed in together with that. And we hope that you'll experience that here at Church in the Falls. This past week has been a holiday or a holy day. We've celebrated the 4th of July. And there's fireworks and food and celebration and family time. And often movies and games, depending on what kind of traditions you have in your family. It's a time that is set aside. That's where the holy day, holiday, comes from. It's a time to set aside for a purpose. It's when we remember, and this particular holiday is Independence Day, it's really, at the end of the day, it's about our freedom. Freedom is a God word, if ever there was one. And I hope that as you're celebrating this week and remembering the freedom that we enjoy in America, that you remember that freedom is ultimately from God. And it comes in many forms, and the freedom of our country is one of the many blessings we enjoy. But freedom is a big idea. And as we've learned and as we've heard many times around these kind of holidays, freedom is never really free, is it? It's something that costs. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence? To come together and to raise your hand and say, you know what, I'm going to put my name on a document that's going to guarantee my death if anybody knows, with the authority to do something about it, and they're everywhere. I'm going to stand up and say, you know what, I would rather die than be a slave any longer. I will fight, I will do whatever is necessary, and I'm going to put my name on it. That's the whole John Hancock story. He wrote it really big, so everybody would know. There's a boldness in that. There's a cost that comes with that. Because that freedom is not free. It costs. Benjamin Franklin said right before they signed it, "We must hang together or we'll surely hang separately." He understood that there was a great cost in freedom. In fact, there was quite a bit of cost. The casualty list of the Revolutionary War was about 155,841 by most accounts. That's a lot of death. That's 155,000 families who lost someone that they cared about for the sake of freedom. Something we shouldn't take lightly, because freedom cost. And Jesus said the same thing. Jesus had a little different version. He said, "I would rather die than for you to stay a slave any longer." And the freedom that we experience in Christ was also not free. And it cost Him everything. There's a rich irony in John 11. And I want to read verses 47 through 53 from the NIV. Listen to this. "The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation.'" There's an irony in this, is because they're concerned about the freedom of their nation. And they're talking about a man who's about to bring them freedom on a whole nother level. And they don't even understand it. And he continues on. "Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said this, 'You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish.'" Wow, what a statement. And John records, he did not say this on his own, but as the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. God spoke through the high priest prophesied that it's better for one to die, for one to stand up and say, I would rather die than for you to remain a slave any longer. Freedom is not free. And Jesus stepped to pay a tremendous cost. I love in John 14, as he's getting ready to take on this eternal project of death and burial and resurrection, he's talking to his closest friends, his followers. And they're all there in different formats. And he's sharing with them this last wisdom. And if it's the last thing you're going to say to someone, it's probably pretty deep. It involves feet washing and some really great object lessons, some things that if you read and you know the context of what he's facing. And at the beginning of this chapter, John 13, when it starts this journey, the Bible of love says, everything had been placed under the authority of Jesus. And so what does he do? He gets up and washes feet. That's how he starts this discourse. And somewhere along the lines, he's talking and he's teaching. And he takes this approach. I want you to see this. I'm going to read it a little bit backwards. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. Then we're going to backtrack to 14, backtrack to 13, and backtrack to 12. Just focus on this for a minute. I no longer call you servants, Jesus says, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Is how he ends it. Love each other. I call you friends, and here's my command, love each other. Right before that, in verse 14, he says, if you're my friends, you will do what I command. And what do I command? Love each other. If you're my friends, and I call you my friends, you should love one another. That's what he's setting up. He's using this language to set them into a very unique place. Verse 13, even before that, says, greater love has nothing than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. And if you're my friends, you'll do what I command, and this is what I command. Love one another. The verse right before that, he starts the whole thing with that idea. This is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. You are my friend. And there's no greater thing than for a friend to lay his life down for his friend. And if you're my friend, you'll do what I command, and this is what I command. Love each other. This is what God has called us to. It is a sacrificial laying down of your life for those around you to give them freedom. And freedom is not free. But it is a lifestyle of sacrifice. Freedom costs in two major ways. Here's the one. It costs the giver his life. The giver of freedom has to die. And Jesus modeled that very well. But there's another way that it costs. And I think for our context, it's even more important. And I want to set it up with a very funny, entertaining, interesting video by the Skit Guys. So I want you to watch this, and then we'll return with a different perspective on what it cost for freedom. Push play.
Hi, Tommy and Eddie, the Skit Guys here. And we want to talk to you about something very scary, the New Testament.
Wait, the New Testament?
Oh, it's scary.
How is the New Testament scary?
It's totally scary. I mean, think about it. You got, like, demon-possessed people. You got people who are stoned to death. You've got zombies.
Whoa, zombies?
Yeah.
Zombies.
Yeah.
In the New Testament.
What do you think Lazarus was?
Lazarus wasn't a zombie.
He was a brain-eating zombie.
No, Jesus raised him from the dead.
Yeah, he was a living dead.
No, he was a living. I mean, no. In John chapter 11, it talks about that Jesus came on the scene and raised Lazarus from the dead. That wasn't scary at all. It was a very beautiful thing, okay? I mean, can you imagine that, being on the scene where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? I mean, everybody's around there crying and everything. It must have been an amazing sight to see. I cannot believe Lazarus is dead.
I know. I mean, one minute he's telling me a joke, and the next minute...
And his jokes are always so funny. His jokes always kill me. They're so... I said killed. He's dead over there in the tomb. I didn't mean that at all.
I know.
It's not cool.
But he didn't even finish the joke. And I'm dying to know how that joke ends. I'm dying to know how the end of that joke.
You said dying, he's dead.
Oh, my star.
Jesus. Hi, Jesus. Why are we crying? You didn't hear Lazarus. He's dead.
Yeah, if you'd been here a few days ago, maybe this wouldn't have happened.
Maybe. It's really hypothetical at this point. We really don't know. Jesus is crying. Why is Jesus crying?
Jesus doesn't cry.
No.
Jesus loves the little children.
What?
All the children in the world. The red ones, the yellow ones, the black ones, the white ones. That chunky little kid that lives across the street from me and throws rocks at me. Jesus loves you, chunky boy. But I don't. And I've been collecting every rock that you've ever thrown at me, and one day I will hurl them at you with the power of Zeus. And who'll be laughing then, chunky boy? Who'll be laughing,
okay.
Chunky tears?
Tommy!
What?
Okay, just be cool. You were totally carrying on a conversation with your thumb. You all right? You okay?
I think I need a counselor.
Yes, you do. What, Jesus? You want us to roll away the stone from Lazarus' tomb? How long has Lazarus been in there?
Like 4 days.
Okay. Okay, Jesus, don't quote me on this, but Lazarus, he stinketh. Yeah, I don't know if this is a good idea or not. I really, really don't know.
Yeah, Jesus, don't quote me on this either, but, all right?
Yeah. What's that, Jesus? Okay, you still want the stone rolled away from Lazarus' tomb? Okay, can you get someone over there to roll away the stone?
Yeah. Roll away the stone, Skippy.
Time out.
What?
Skippy? You chose Skippy to roll away the stone? Out of all the biblical names you could have put in the skit, you chose Skippy. Forget it.
No! We'll make it all bibliographical.
Don't worry about it.
No. Captain Theocracy. Fine. No. Here we go. Sorry. Roll away the stone, Scipius. Satisfied?
Yeah.
See why it goes by Skippy?
I do now. All right. That's so funny.
Did you hear Jesus?
No, what'd he say?
He goes, Lazarus, come forth.
Who talks like that? I don't even know what that means.
Come on down.
All due respect, I don't even get that.
Hey, Lazarus.
I see dead people.
I just soiled myself.
All right.
I gotta gird up my loins.
That's biblical. Hey, Lazarus, welcome back, buddy.
Hey.
Yeah, hey, we're dying to hear that joke. No pun intended.
Yeah.
You thinking what I'm thinking?
Oh, yeah. He stinketh.
In John chapter 11, we see Jesus raising Lazarus from the tomb. I mean, what's amazing, if you look at John chapter 11, Jesus says his name. It even says Lazarus with an exclamation point. I mean, think about that.
He had to say his name.
Why is that?
Well, because, he's Jesus. If he just would have looked over here and said, come out, like everybody would have come out. It would have been like, and this is the
And that's what's so great about Jesus. He called him by name. He told him to come out. And think about this. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, what if he didn't come out?
Yeah, what if from inside the grave, Lazarus just would have yelled back, I don't want to. It's comfortable in here. Nobody judges me in here. And if I come out, people are going to expect me to be different.
And that's the challenge we all face. Jesus is calling each one of us by name to come out of the grave, to be different people, to not just put on the grave clothes, but to live this life, this abundant life.
I told you it was scary.
I want you to imagine with me what it would have been like. If Lazarus would have been like, it's quiet in here. There's no children running around yelling in my ear. Nobody's distracting me from my TV or my device. I don't have to get along with anybody in here. It's very, very peaceful. Those brothers and sisters at church are so annoying. I would much rather be in here than out there. And I don't have to go to work and have a boss that's going to tell me what to do. And my goodness, I'm dead. I'm going to go out. I'm going to go do this all again. I'm going to have to die a second time. The first time was bad enough. I don't want to do that. That's a legit concern. I think for our purposes, there's two ways that freedom costs. Number one is it costs the giver his life. He has to be willing to die. But two is it costs the receiver his death. He has to be willing to live. And that is a huge, huge challenge. Remember what Paul said so eloquently, to die, well, that is great, that is gain. But to live, well, that is Christ. To live is Christ. That is a journey that is challenging. It doesn't leave us lazy. Jesus loves you, chunky boy, remember? That's a play off of the life God has called us to. We don't get to get in our minutiae and whine about everything. We are called to step into the gap. We are called by name to come forth, to let the Lazarus in us be resurrected, and to step out and to be willing to live, to give up the cozy of the death, the cozy of the slavery of sin, the cozy of whatever it is that is holding you back. We are being called. Anybody remember your birth? Y'all were all there. Can you imagine if you could remember that? You come out and you go from this really warm, snuggly place where everything is cozy, quiet, and everything's muffled, to beep, 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 bright lights, freezing cold. You're like, ah! Right? Do you remember that? It's a scary time when you're born into the world. And yet this is exactly the language Jesus uses. In John 3:3, Jesus answered, I assure you, everyone must be born again. Anyone who is not born again can't be in God's kingdom. See, to stay in the womb is the same thing as staying in the tomb. It is not allowing yourself to come out and live the life that God has called you to live. I'd rather stay where it's safe and cozy and warm. Because the alternative is, It's real though, isn't it? But what happens when you come out of the tomb? Or in this case, out of the womb. And the bright lights hit you, and it's cold, and it's crazy, and you're overwhelmed. What happens? Just like the baby Jesus, they wrap you in what? Swaddling clothes. What does that mean? Right? Tight. They put boundaries around you. And those boundaries give you safety. And they make you feel comfortable. And suddenly, oh, okay, now everything's okay again. I'm out, I'm living, but it's a little bit sort of like the womb, a little bit sort of like the tomb, but I'm still alive and I'm stepping forward into a different direction. But I'm still a little scared, but at least there's something to kind of hold me in place. There's wisdom in that. And just like the baby Jesus, all of us, when we are born again, need a little swaddling, need a little boundary, a little safety, a little holding in, a little holding together, keeping warm, a little extra help from the outside. Because complete freedom is painful. It's scary. Are we free in Christ? We are free indeed. But there's something valuable about that swaddling. 1 Corinthians 6 says it this way. You say, Paul says, I'm allowed to do anything, complete freedom. But not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. I love how the Voice version says it. Listen to this. I can hear some of you saying, for me, all things are permitted. But face the facts. All things are not beneficial. So you say, for me, all things are permitted. Well, here's my response. I will not allow anything to control me. See, there's a balance in that. Are we free in Christ? Yes, we are free indeed. But it is scary to be completely flailing. Now, there will be a day when you will walk on your own and you will no longer need swaddling clothing. But when you are born again, there is an understanding that for a while, you are swaddled and you are taken care of and you are protected with strong boundaries. So when you hear something like, don't move in with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, Yeah, but am I free indeed? Well, yes, you are, but you know what? Don't touch the hot stove, like we would tell a child. Why can't I touch the hot stove? It's so much fun. It's so pretty. It's going to burn you. But you want me to get up and live life, and I'm going to go touch the stove. So why can't I touch the stove? And you tell the kid what? Because it will burn you. You see, there's a journey that we're on. And tomb and womb are really important elements, because we're coming out and life is crazy and is loud. And we need a little swaddling. We need some boundaries to hold us in. And they're self-inflicted, or in this case, parentally inflicted, because it's for your good. There will be a day that you will shed those. But they are so important. Just like parents swaddle you up. When you come to know the Lord and you are baptized into Christ and you are resurrected out of the womb and out of the tomb as a new person, and you're like, ah! The church goes, come to church every week. Read your Bible. Well, I don't want to have to read my Bible. I'm kind of bored by that. I don't want to have to come to church every week. I mean, am I not free in Christ? Yes, you are. Why is it so important to do these things then? Because otherwise, you live a life going, ah! Take that image with you. That is the life fresh out of the womb without swaddling and without boundaries. Now, the goal is not to stay swaddled your whole life, okay? Free in Christ means eventually you got to give that up and move on. You've got to choose to live. You got to give up the womb and you got to give up the tomb. But you don't forget them because they're part of the journey. And it's a very careful balance. There are rules. There are expectations. There are perspectives. When you got a kid and you say to the kid, man, you have no idea how hard I work to provide you food and clothing. If you knew how hard I work, you turn the lights off when you leave the room and you wouldn't just waste food. And you know what? Can you take care of your clothes? Stop dragging your feet. They're destroying your shoes. Those are expensive. If you only understood, right? We say things like this. And so I, as a minister, say to you, if you only understood what Christ has done for you, if you only understood what God has done in your life, if you only understood the blessings you have to live in a country like this, if you only understood, you wouldn't drag your feet and destroy your shoes. You wouldn't do the things you do because you just, I hope you can one day understand. One day you'll give up that swaddling clothing. One day you'll stand as a man and a woman in Christ, truly free indeed. And when that day comes, you'll understand. But until that time, there's a balance. As parents, we feed our children. We take care of them. The Bible teaches us that we come to church to be fed. The Bible, the Word of God, we feed on it. In fact, the biggest chapter in all the Bible is Psalms 119. And you know what it's about? The Bible. It's all about the Word of God. Every single part of it begins with every single letter of the alphabet. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, all the way down. All the letters of the Hebrew alphabet have a little stanza to say it's all about the Word of God. It's right at the center of the book. It is an important element that God put there to say, hey. And it talks about understanding that the Word of God is like a honeycomb. Now, this is an interesting fact. I looked up that the only four words in English language end with O-M-B in four letters. Tomb. Talking about that, right? Womb. Bomb. Which is perfect for the 4th of July, right? And comb, like honeycomb. You know when I discovered this? I was sitting there eating a bowl of cereal. Anybody want to guess what cereal I was eating? Honeycomb. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Fascinating moment, but I digress. Four words, and I think it's in a movement of what God has called us to do. We'll look at that in a second. Hebrews 5, this is the part that I think is so important, because not only do we have to understand that when we come out of the womb, we are now alive, we need some boundaries and swaddling clothes, but we don't stay there forever. Listen to Hebrews 5. By this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves. Yet I feel like you want me to reteach you the most basic things that God wants you to know. It's almost like you're a baby again. Coddled at your mother's breast, nursing, not ready for solid food. No one who lives on milk alone can know the ins and outs of what it means to be righteous and to pursue justice. That's because he is only a baby. But solid food is for those who have come of age, for those who have learned through practice. Hear that? Through practice to distinguish good from evil. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you ought to be grown up by now. I know it's great that you came out of the tomb, you died yourself, you've come out of the womb, you've been born again, you've been swaddled up, you've had some boundaries, but you know what? You're still just, you're like a 40-year-old man still in kindergarten. It's time to grow up and step out and do what God has called you to do. Because it is so much safer to stay in the womb, to stay in the tomb, and to say, well, I'd rather just do this. You've got to say, that is not an option you have. I have called you by name. I know who you are, and I have put gifts in you for the church, and you are staying in the tomb. You are staying where it's safe and warm in the womb. But you have been born again for life. And that means risk. And that means a little bit of a, ah! And it means you grow up. And it means you practice to learn what is right and what is wrong. To dive into it. You move from tomb where you die to yourself to womb where you're born again. And then you move to bomb. You're going to be an explosion on the scene. And it's going to change the world around you a little bit. But the ultimate goal is to become a honeycomb. I think that is the salt and light language of Jesus. Did you know that honey, like salt and light, kills germs? It's an incredible. You can use it like antiseptic on your wounds. Many countries, they use that. It's incredible. It feeds. It nourishes. It's just an incredible thing. It's kind of like being salt and light. It's like the goal. When you grow up and you shed the grave clothes and then you shed the swaddling and you stand up as a man or woman in God, mature. You know, it takes 18 to 25 years for a person to mature. That's about right. Your spiritual maturity is a very similar pathway. And you stand up as a man or woman of God as an adult. And you no longer need milk. You can handle the meat. You become the honeycomb to the world. You feed, you nourish, you sweeten. And the world says, I want some of that. And you say, let me show you the tomb. Let me teach you about the womb. And you're going to make an explosion on the scene. And one day you too will teach and lead. You too will be that person because God will call you by name. He has extended this incredible freedom to you. But it is not free. It will cost Him His life and it will cost you your death. Because He has called you to live, not to stay in the womb. Incidentally, as we've said many times, it's okay to be not okay at Church in the Falls. This is a family anyone can belong to, but there's another part to that. It is not okay to stay not okay. This is the part that is living that God has called us to. And it's a part that I think is the hardest thing to do. Because I want to ask you, where are you at today? Are you still drinking milk? Some of you have been Christians 15, 20 years, and you're still swaddled up. And it is time to step out of that. Some of you are brand new Christians, and you're swaddled up, and you need to hear that that is for your own good. And it's okay to have a few rules and boundaries and submit to some other authority. That's called discipleship, where someone says, you know what, that's a bad idea. And you go, really? Okay, let me think about that. Because I want to be wise as a snake, gentle as a dove. And I need your help as a wise shepherd, pastor, leader, teacher. I want you to teach me. Help me. I want to live the way God has called me to live. And I'm just a little new to it. Help me make a good decision. But the majority of us in this room have been Christians at least 10 or 15 years. And I need you to hear loudly. Where are you? Lazarus, come forth. It's time to live into God's purpose for you. Do you know the deficit that every church, including ours, has with regard to leadership? People who are mature Christians to stand in the gap and say, you know what? I will do the hard work. I will shoulder the burden of squabbling church members. I will shelter people who need shelter. I will teach. I will lead. I will be uncomfortable for the sake of Christ because I know that He did it for me. And He has called me to live. I will stretch my time. I will stretch my finances. I will stretch my emotional energy. Why? because I am no longer a child in Christ. It is time to stand up and live in Christ. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Let's all look forward to that one day. But until that day, to live is Christ. And I fear that so many of us, you heard the term pew packers? We don't have pews. Chair, someone help me with a good word here. Chair packers. Church, we can't be that. We can't do that. I need you to understand that God has called you to live. He is expecting you. He is requiring of you. This is no longer a discussion of, well, maybe if I ought to, should. God is saying, if you follow me, you are born again and you live for me. To live is Christ. Now again, if you're a 3- and 4- and 5-year-old Christian, there's a way that you serve that's appropriate. And it's less on that shoulder because you need that milk. You need the blended food. It's okay. But if you've been a Christian 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 or 30 years, some of you in here, it is not okay to sit any longer. And I want to call you out to that. And if I make you uncomfortable, sorry. I love you. Some of you have been Christians 25 years and you're still babies. Well, why don't you start by developing that character, learning what right and wrong is. You're still a baby. It's okay. Start where you're at. But the point is, it's time to live. It's time to step out and to do what God has called you to do. Don't wait around to be asked. What I'm asking for is this. If you consider yourself a Christian of maturity of any level, again, 10, 12, 15 year Christian, 20 year Christian, I want to ask you no longer to wait, but to look, to pray, and to step into your calling. Michael and I should have people beating down our doors saying, you know what, God is just leading me to this ministry. And we're going, whoa, whoa, slow down. Let's get with the elders. Let's talk. Let's dream. Let's make sure it fits into our vision. But I love the enthusiasm. I'm glad the Spirit is leading you. We need to get this together. That's what we should be doing. And then we equip you to go out. That is our job, according to Ephesians 4. It is not to do the ministry. It is to equip you to do the ministry. And I want to call you to do that. And I don't know what that looks like. And I know this is a transitional process. I've said these things before, but I need you to hear it loudly. There is a deficit in our church of leadership. We need it. The next 5 to 10 years, it's time to grow. So if you think God is nudging you, I'm not asking you to do this tomorrow. Maybe this takes a year or two or three and you develop into it. I'm asking you this simple thing. Step away from the womb. Step out and say, okay, I'm a little scared, but I'm going to try this. Lean into it. For example, if you wanted to teach a class, I am positive we could give you just 1 week just to try it out. Stretch your wings a little bit. If you wanted to serve in Awana, I am positive we would let you do something so easy that you could just experience it for a minute. See if that's where God is nudging you. If you want to lead in men's ministry, I am positive there's a role that you can play there. If you want to lead in women's ministry and all the things that are happening, I am positive there's a way you could serve, a small way that wouldn't work too much against you. It would just give you an opportunity to stretch. You go, you know what? All right, I can handle this. Let me try something bigger. And over the next 5 years, you can grow up in Christ to really live. People start looking at you as a leader. They'll start leaning on you. Here's the challenge. I don't think many of us want to be leaders because it's exhausting. I know. I'm leaving you with this today. There are two big costs of freedom. One is the giver of freedom has to be willing to die. Jesus has done that. But number two, the cost of freedom is the one receiving it has got to be willing to live. If you don't live, you do not have life. You are not free. You are a slave to the womb or to the tomb. And God has called us for greater things than that. I want to offer a word of prayer and then we're going to have a closing song. If there's a way that we can serve you, we have our prayer room set up. There'll be someone in there to receive you and to pray with you and encourage you. Please do that. Just go out the hall to the right, and it's right there to the left. We could talk with you and encourage you. If God is nudging you in a direction, take that seriously. God has placed you here on purpose. And I want you to know what that is and join with it. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and I thank you for the many, many gifts you've given all of us. Lord, my prayer today is that you would call us to step out from the tomb, step out from the womb. I pray, Lord, that in its own unique way, everyone will hear your voice and ignore mine, but hear what you're calling them to. Make it clear, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's stand.